Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, for bringing us to this place that you've given us, that we can gather in your name and for your glory. And we lift up our prayers now to the throne room of heaven. And we just thank you for being our God. We thank you for sending your Son into this world to do what only he could do, because he's the only one who could perfectly keep the law. And so it must be, according to your word, it must be kept. And so we can't do it. We know that, Lord. We're fallen sinners. But we continue to strive. Help us to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to continue to strive to do your will according to your word. And so we thank you for what you've given us to turn to and to study and to grow in our understanding and to look to the totality of your plan. That's what this teaching is all about, a divine agenda. It's your agenda. It's your agenda that only you have known from ages past into the present, into the future. And so we study as best we can with our human minds, understand the things that you've laid out for us, and grow in our understanding of what we should be observing and recognizing in the times we're in now. So I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for the opportunity we have this day with the children who may come into this place. We just ask for a blessing on each one of those that you have called and their parents to bring their children, and that we can have a time with them to share the experience that you have offered to us, to share with them with the story of Paul and house arrest and the marketplace of Rome and all the other things that are going to happen this evening and then for the next four total nights. So we thank you ahead of time for all that, but we also thank you for this day and this time and for this study and for being here to be in your word, but also for come into this place to worship you, lift up our voices and sing and pray, and just thank you for all that you have done in each one of our lives. And so we just ask for your continued direction and guidance in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just take the outline that I prepared for 1 Chronicles. Once again, just kind of pointing you to the points. We covered it last week, but for those who are new here this morning, just an overview, and we'll get into a little bit of the detail. Like I said, I'm not going to read every verse and every chapter. I'm going to selectively try to overview it and see what we can gain from going through Chronicles. And I'm going to read an account here in my preview of 1 Chronicles here, just as the writer's depiction of what 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles both are all about. So anyway, the outline has four bullet points, the stars. We're starting on the first one, which is the genealogies from Adam to David, which is chapters 1 through 9. And then down in the middle of the first page, we go into the second one, which is very short, but it's Chronicles 10, verses 1 to 14, and it considers the death of Saul. And here's an example where we'll receive some information in Chronicles that we didn't necessarily get directly in the book of Kings, or in some cases Samuel. And so that's the second bullet point, and then the third bullet point is below there on the first page, and this is the major part of this 1 Chronicles. It's the reign of David. And of course, we've covered pretty much the reign of David in the book of Kings, a little bit in Samuel before that. And so we We won't dwell on some things. I will point out the parts of Chronicles that may be worth reading separately from what we've already read from Samuel and Kings about the account. And so, but that's the reign of David and all the way through his death. And then the last bullet point does include his death and the taking over by Solomon, his son. And so that's how 1 Chronicles begins and ends. And so we're working our way through this a bit. It's a little tedious, so I try not to make it too complex, but try to simplify what this is telling us. So I want to pick up, we did get through in review the first 27 verses of chapter 1, and that's where we'll pick up with verse 28 here and go on through chapter 1 and hopefully get through several of the chapters on an overview this morning, trying to work our way through chapter 9, which is the totality of this bullet point in the generations, the genealogy from Adam to David. Remember, this Chronicles specifically emphasizes a lot of David's reign. He is generally considered the greatest king of Israel, of combined Israel, and he has an honored spot in God's plan, I believe. I believe David will be with Jesus in the millennial kingdom, and he will be the prince, and I believe they together will oversee the kingdom. And of course, David will have to receive his glorified body after the resurrection, and so we have that to look forward to, just as we do. I believe we will also, for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will also play a part in the millennial kingdom. Now, that's a little bit down the road here on my chart of getting to the millennial kingdom and ultimately taking a look at the picture in Scripture of the eternal kingdom. We got to remember that there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ lying yet ahead of us, which we don't know exactly when that will begin. But then following that is what we would describe as Revelation 21 and 22, which is the eternal kingdom, which goes on forever and ever and ever. Which, with seeing all that's going on in our world today, the corruption, it's craziness. It's kind of hard not to long for everything being made right. And only God can do that through his son, Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's kind of a general overview. So let me just pick up, for purposes of our going through this chapter 1, with verse 28, because here in my Bible, I hope it may be similar in yours, just describes this verse 28 as the family of Abraham. And so it describes the two sons of Abraham, which are the primary sons, which we really continue to reflect upon and deal with, which are Isaac. Isaac was his promised son, and he had to wait. He had to wait till he was 100 years old to have that son, but he couldn't wait. And so we knew that the Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, offered her to him, to Abraham, to have a son. And that's where Ishmael comes in. So about 13, 14 years before Isaac came along, the son of impatience was given to Sarah and Abraham. And we know all the results of that from the biblical account. And it was a situation of impatience. They couldn't wait until the promised son would come. And we have that conflict today continuing. Just watch the news. It continues to play out more and more all the time with all the attempts in our world system to allow the descendants of Ishmael, you know, to gain more and more power. And that all has a purpose in God's plan too, I believe. So, but there are people who are Arabs and so forth that have received Jesus as their Savior, their Messiah. And so there are saved people out of the other side of it, but it becomes a very intense conflict that we have seen and continue to see, and it seems to be progressively worse. And now it's come to our country. I'm sure all of you followed the news with the conviction of Donald Trump in a sham trial. That's all I can put it. And now he's a criminal, according to the judge of this case in New York City. So now we have to wait and see what the sentencing is and how all that would play out. But we do see God is still in control. We don't know. You know, I keep saying, you know, we've, as a nation, we have been under judgment, I think, for a bit of time now, and particularly through these last several years. It just shows that it continues to get more and more confusing and complicated and bad. But God will use it all for his purpose as the time proceeds forward. You know, I personally believe, I think Raymond has shared similar thoughts, that America has to be taken out of the way for God's plan to be taken to the next stage, which is, Israel, attention to Israel. Everything has to be focused on Israel, and we see that more and more. Now it's a very negative thing. There's the calling for Netanyahu to step down, and all the things that are going on in Israel, I think, is very important. So all this history gives us a background to what we're even seeing today, and it just continues to get worse and worse. You know, I didn't think the anti-Semitism that we've seen throughout the ages would come to America the way it has, in the universities and everywhere else, you know. That, and so we're seeing things that I'm not sure, as a young boy growing up, I would have ever dreamed that these could happen in my lifetime. But I should know it, as the Bible refers to. I don't think, have a lot of time for Jesus to, before Jesus comes back. But we don't know for sure. So anyway, let's pick up on our study, 1 Chronicles, verse 28 of chapter 1. And it just identifies the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And then it goes on in verse 29 through 31 and lists the descendants of Hagar. Now, Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, the maidservant of Sarah. And so these are the sons, and I believe there are 10 sons. I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, I guess, sons of Ishmael. And most of them, you know, we don't have a lot of information on them or what specific role or who they are now and all those kind of things. But they're listed at least for us, and they were listed in chapter 25 of Genesis as well. So these are a repeat of those names from Genesis, but here we have it in 1 Chronicles. And then we list another. Now, you can describe Keturah. Some have described her as a concubine, some simply a wife. And so I like to consider that she was the wife that after Sarah died, that Abraham took as his wife, and she had children as well. And you see the descendants of Keturah. And so, and there's a couple names that might rise to the surface at some point in time, particularly the sons of Jokshan in the middle of that section, Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are two characters, they're individuals, but they're also locations, and they seem to play a part in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So as we go through these things, we'll try to identify some of the names that might come back to the surface as time goes on and we get closer to the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. But Sheba and Dedan, which are in Saudi Arabia, primarily area, the Arabian Peninsula, and that's they're going to play a part in the Gog of Magog war or battle, it seems like. But those are the only significant names. I guess we do have Midian. Midian is a recognizable name of one of the sons. That was a location that seemingly was always an enemy of Israel, particularly coming out of Egypt. And so there are other enemies of Israel that will appear through the relationships. And so it's a question. We know that Hagar was taken, given to Abraham to conceive Ishmael as the son of impatience by Sarah herself. Sarah turned her maidservant Hagar over to Abraham. And the whole situation we have today was plotted back then, you know, so it's still an ongoing controversy. The descendants, then we go on to in verse 34 to the descendants of Sarah. And Sarah obviously is the true wife of Abraham, and she's given credit for giving birth to Isaac, and Isaac was the true promised son that God promised to Sarah and Abraham. Abraham 100 years old, Sarah 90 years old. And so we know all that. So Esau and Israel come out of that situation as sons of Isaac. And then we have on starting at verse 35 and 30 through 37, we have the offspring of Esau. A few of these may be of interest or mentioned, but not a lot. We know that Esau turned down the blessing that was prepared for him as the firstborn of Isaac and gave it up for a bowl of stew. And so Jacob took it from him, basically. And so the sons of Jacob have become the tribes of Israel, and the connection to the promised son. And that's just an important thing to keep in mind. But we have a little bit more detail there, as much detail as you want to read through, because you have the people of Seir. Seir is a part of that area of the world in Edom, in the Edom area. And of course, Edom was named for Esau back when Jacob and Esau parted ways, and he went down south, and so he... you know, his family continuation continues there. And so the people of Seir in Edom are listed. The rulers of Edom are listed there for you. There's probably some that are mentioned along the way in the Bible at times. nothing comes to mind specifically for me, so it may just seem like a bunch of names, but there is a recognition that that line did continue on. The ancestors of Esau have continued on. And I believe it continues, in my opinion, my way of thinking, the ongoing conflict. When you talk about the Palestinian people, there is no such thing. That was a name given to a group of people that were not Jews by the Romans way back in the first century or second century AD when they were scattered. And so they called the area Palestine. And so we're still dealing with that today. Who are the Palestinian people? You have all these students in the universities putting signs up, supporting, even with some violence, for the Palestinian people. They want Israel to give them their land. That's not God's intention, you know, if you read the Bible. And so, but it's part of the struggle. It's part of this battle. And it continues to be a present-day battle. And it just seems only to be intensified. I don't see that anybody's tamping it down. You know, those of us that may be conservative by background may kind of have a hope that Donald Trump can come back in and make some kind of peace and so forth. But I don't know if anybody can at this point. They just hate him more and more. You know, it'll be interesting if he even survives all this animosity. So anyway, only God can straighten all this out, and that's what we are kind of trying to see what lies ahead, and particularly for our nation, you know, because we've always believed that America has been a place of refuge, has been a place where people can come and start with nothing and build their own lives and so forth. But it just seems like there's a lot more government intervention on everything. So that's my opinion. And so we have the whole listing there of Edom and the leaders of Edom and so forth. So you can read that for yourself all the way through the end of chapter 1. In chapter 2, and this is what I want to kind of concentrate on, because I've done this part of the outline that you have in front of you, under Esau, or in parentheses, Jacob. You know, Jacob, his original name was Jacob, and God gave him a new name, which is Israel, and he wrestled with God, threw his hip out of joint, had to live with that the rest of his life, walking with a limp. And so we know this, the account of Jacob, but he wrestled with God. And so we have the account of his 12 sons, which have become the tribes of Israel. Actually, two of the sons are grandsons, but they're the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just mentioned, I think I over mentioned it last week, but one of the sons here, to the best of my ability, as I've gone through this and tried to set this up, I don't see any mention of Dan. And I know Dan made kind of a whatever you did last week. It's not fair to you, Dan, that there's no recognition of Dan. So, but anyway, I think there might be a purpose in it, because Dan became an idol tribe. They moved their land that they had been given from down south to way up north, the furthest north in Israel. And so there were things, and they continued the idol worship and everything else. So I think there's a, you know, a God's, you know, saying, I'm not too happy with Dan, or I'm not even keeping a record on Dan. You know, so I at least I didn't see any in here, so you can form your own opinion on that. Also, the order The order of how the sons are mentioned is interesting, and this is kind of what I want to talk about in the time I have left. Judah is first in the list, which sounds good because we know ultimately that from the tribe of Judah, God would send his son, Jesus, and Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. But if you know the history of Judah, you'd say, whoa, this, I'm not sure. He should be the one that would have the honor of his tribe. But that shows God does things not that man would do. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But before I get into the specific tribes, and particularly the tribe of Judah, because I'd like you to just kind of write on your sheet, if you haven't read it in any kind of detail yet, you'll see the history or the background of Judah from Genesis 38. I encourage you to read that whole chapter, which is usually labeled Judah and Tamar. Tamar was a daughter-in-law of Judah's after his sons had not fulfilled their part and there was no one to continue the line of Judah. You know, and so she becomes a prostitute, and he has a relationship with her. This is the father-in-law, Judah, and his sons come from her, which Perez is the firstborn of the two twins. And so that whole account, that's all recorded in Genesis. But Judah is not necessarily as the person Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, is not necessarily the best imagery. So let me step back here just a minute before we go on with the Judah account. And I want to read from my study Bible. This is in the NIV translation, but it's a prophecy study Bible that I've used. It's been very helpful to me because it's all labeled, attempted a point to keep everything in order by color coding and so forth. And so I use this a lot. It was edited by Grant Jeffrey. Grant Jeffrey is no longer with us. He passed away some years back, but I still appreciate the work that was done to put this together, because this is an attempt to go through the totality of Scripture and make sense of the prophetic, particularly the prophetic word. So let me read this. This is kind of precedes the First Chronicles, just to give you how the Chronicles all came about. The original Hebrew manuscripts combined 1 and 2 Chronicles as one book, entitled it The Events for Annals of the Days or Years, deriving this title from the opening words of the narrative. The Septuagint, if you know what the Septuagint is the translation from Hebrew to Greek, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The translators called the book The Things Omitted. So their purpose, they believed, in writing Chronicles was to cover the things that weren't in the history books. And so, of Samuel and Kings. And so, the book, Things Omitted, since they regarded its information as supplemental to the narratives of Samuel and Kings. The title Chronicles found acceptance after a Latin translation was made of the text by a scholar named Jerome. And hopefully you've at least heard the name Jerome. He was a pretty significant person in the first century AD. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles trace the genealogy of King David. That's what we're in right now. This unbroken lineage from the time of the patriarchs to the rise of the monarchy established a rich heritage for the Jewish exiles who returned from Babylon to rebuild their temple and their nation. The Chronicles accounts reflect a priestly view of the events in Israel's life by firmly establishing the basis of God's eternal covenant with his chosen people. The central chapters of 1 Chronicles indicate that this covenantal relationship reached its peak under King David and provide the additional details about David's reign that are not recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. And he lists here, and I haven't studied this fully, but it makes sense to me, the key things that have been clarified in 1 Chronicles seem to come from chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, and then all of chapters 23 to 29. So when we get to that point, I'll try to make a little bit more of a study of the things that appear to be added to God's word from the original history books, if you will. So anyway, that's kind of a background of most. I would guess that most of us haven't read Chronicles. I don't think we would purposely sit down and say, I am going to read this and I'm going to try to understand it. I think it's very, because it's a lot of names, and that's really what, you know, most people would get out of it, and I agree. Okay, now, also I just wanted to mention to you the other handout I handed out last week, which had the genealogy from Adam to Jesus, but at the bottom I have the sons of Jacob, or Israel, in order by date of birth, by timing of birth, because in Chronicles they'll be shifted into a different order. And I think it's important to know the order from Genesis of who was born first and who was the mother of the son, and how all that came about. So I put that on that sheet for you. So you got the 12 sons of Israel or Jacob listed there as well to help you clarify the order of birth as we go through some of this with some of the tribes. Now, I want to, just in the little bit of time I have left, I just want to once again encourage you, as time permits for you, to go back and read Genesis chapter 38. I think you'll find it, if you've never studied it in detail, you'll find it kind of a soap opera type approach. But Judah and Tamar, and the connection to Judah and Tamar, and you'll see why I believe that God delayed the follow-through of the line through Judah. Because his sons, all his natural sons, his natural sons from the original wife of Judah, all died. And God purposely caused it to happen because they were not good people. So if you consider the fact that God's plan was to bring Jesus into this world through the tribe of Judah, it didn't, I mean, it shows that God had to, you know, reconsider, you know, how this would all happen. But God had a plan, and so that's where Perez comes in and those that followed him, Perez and Hezron, and we'll see that here later, Ram and so forth, that part of the genealogy. So, but it's an interesting account, and I can see why Judah was not necessarily considered one of the best sons of Jacob. So I leave that for you. And then, so that's why in chapter 2, and I'm just going to talk about this just briefly, and you can read through it yourself, but when it lists Judah as the heading, beginning at verse 3, of chapter 2, it starts with Hezron's sons, so you have to get into that, and then below that is the sons of Perez, who was the one who receive the promise, and ultimately Jesus would come from his lineage. And then you have the other sons listed there. And then it goes on with Ram, and Ram would be a descendant through the line from which Jesus would come. And there you see in verse 11, you see names that you should be familiar with. Nashon, not necessarily one to be familiar with, was the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse. And so if you go to the story of Ruth, you'll find those names in the ancestry, and so very much it's that way. And then Jesse, his lineage, it goes on from there. And then you get into another offshoot, Caleb, the son of Hezron. He was talked about. Jeremiel, son of Hezron, is also talked about, starting verse 25 and listing his lineage. And then on in verse 42, the clans of Caleb. Caleb would be another descendant. And you might recognize a few names through that. You know, down below you see the sons of Hur. That's in verse 50, the firstborn of Ephrathah. And so there are some common names in the lineage, but it becomes a little labored reading, you know, to fully understand this. And I don't know, I suppose there are scholars out there, biblical scholars, that have studied it all and maybe have it all figured out. But I don't know if God has given us enough information to really tell us what their background was, when they lived, when they died, you know, all those kind of things. God takes the main things, and that's an important thing to know about the Bible. God has given us his word, and he's given us the main things we need to know, not everything. Because if we want to know everything that's ever happened since creation, you know, you can't live long enough to figure all that out. So then in chapter 3, just to talk about this just briefly, we have the sons of David born to him in Hebron, the sons of Jesse. Of course, Jesse was his father, and we have that line on the outline. David, I believe, was the 33rd generation. Jesse was his father before him. Obed before him. Boaz before him. Solomon before him. And we know that in the story of Ruth. So these are kind of connecting the dots a bit on the main characters. And then following David, we start getting into the kings. And, of course, we have Solomon, his son. We have Rehoboam, Solomon's son, following and the others that we've gone through in a lot of the book of Kings, and including Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and so forth. And then it takes us all the way through the Babylonian captivity and on down through the ages to connect the line to Joseph, Jesus' natural father, because he's not his real father, obviously, but Mary's husband. And so this is what the line goes to in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew takes the Hebrew viewpoint, and whereas the book of Luke, if you look at the ancestry there, it goes through Mary, the lineage to Jesus. And so all those are interesting things, but it takes time to study all these things and to bring meaning for yourself, but I just take it that God has made the plan. He continues to fulfill the plan, and sometimes we just think, God, what are you doing in the times we're in? But God has a purpose and a plan. So I'm gonna leave it at that. We'll close for today, and we'll pick up later, but and you can read on in chapter 4 for yourself, the other clans of Judah, to finish Judah, and we'll pick up next week with the other tribes, including Simeon and Reuben and so forth that are there, and try to get through this in a fairly quick manner, because it's just a lot of names and not a whole lot of further understanding of the totality of God's plan. So let's close with a word of prayer now and prepare ourselves for our time of worship, prepare ourselves for the rest of this day, praying for what is planned for this day in this place, and that God will have his way, and that that it'll not only be appreciated and enjoyed by the young people who come and participate in it, but for those of us that are playing a part in the proceedings, we look forward to the opportunity to share God's word with others. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of study. We thank you even for the tedious nature of the Book of Chronicles, and to really grow in our totality of understanding of it would be a massive undertaking. And I know there's probably those who have taken on that challenge, but you've given us the information, Lord, to say that everything that is written in your word is according to your plan, and it has purpose. Sometimes we don't always understand the purpose when we first read it, but it has meaning. And so we thank you, Lord, for continuing to enlighten us by the power of your Holy Spirit to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the totality of your word, and help us to take it to heart and use your word to share with others. And that's what we hope to do this day and the four nights to come, with particularly the young people who come, and the opportunity we have to share your promise, your word, what you have done, what your promises are. And we just thank you for being our God, for sending your son, Jesus, to come to do the job that only he could do. And we thank you for that blessing that we receive from receiving Jesus. And so I thank you for the opportunity we have this day. And I pray now ahead of time for our time of worship as well, as we prepare to sing and offer up prayers and read the word and look forward to Raymond's message as he begins a study on Daniel. And just pray, Lord, that the reading today from Psalm 2 will enlighten and encourage us in your plan for all time, and it was planned far ahead of time for your son to come into this world. So I thank you for this day, for this opportunity, and I just pray for a blessing upon all the people that come into this place and those who will hear the word that's shared. In Jesus' name, amen.